What a beautiful video description of the progress of a child through the different phases of life. Every time I watch that, I can't help but think about our youngest daughter, Emily, who's 21. And I was so moved this week when I was looking at it again. I sent it off to her and said, "Em, every time I watch this, I think of you." She likes to paint. Her bedroom looks like that shot that you saw there with clothes literally all over every possible surface, the walls, the floor. And she said, "Oh, Dad, you know, thank you." But we're really focusing today and looking at the fact that kids really are, an incredible blessing, but also an amazing responsibility all at the same time. And it really just is not surprising that parents want to bring their children into a community like a church and say, "Help! Help! Help! Help us, please." Not only to God, but to the rest of the community, and just ask for their help. Life is made up of phases or seasons, as we saw in the video just then. And we notice it especially in the lives of the children that are around us, especially, of course, our own, for those of us that are parents. Sometimes it may feel like our kids are stuck in a phase, but soon enough we realise that they are passing by almost as quickly as they did in that video that we just watched. The question I want to pose today is, how do we as parents and as families, as a church community, engage with those phases adequately in order to set up our kids in our community and in our families for success? Some phases are connected with the passage of years. You know, you go to school when you're 5, you get to not go to school when you're 17, or if you grab an apprenticeship, 15, depending on your situation. At 16, you can get your driver's license and your first real taste of freedom, maybe even your first speeding ticket not long after. At 18, you can vote and buy your first drink, and you soon realise that both of those can cause a lot of problems if you don't get it right. Then there are other phases connected with events like your first job or your first car. Can you remember your first car? Has anyone ever heard of a 1982 Holden Gemini? Red man. I was a catch, wasn't I, Jude, driving around in that thing? Seriously, I see some of them still on the road, red ones, and I always check the license plate to see it was mine, but I think mine went to heaven a long time ago. Wreck is heaven. But that's always a big event. Then your first date. That was an interesting experience for Judy and I, wasn't it, Jude? I wouldn't use the word catastrophe, but we've come a long way since then, haven't we? Your 21st birthday party, your wedding day, but finally, the birth of your child. And then you get to see it all again through their eyes. It's one of the most impacting moments in a person's life when a child comes into their space, into their life. Whether it's through birth or adoption or fostering, or even a birth in the family, or a friend has a baby that makes us an honorary uncle or auntie. The arrival of a child changes us and impacts us in a way, really, that's unlike any other event. There's no other event compared with the responsibility of having a child. It doesn't take us too long to realize what an incredible joy, privilege and responsibility is to have a child in our space, in our influence. And it may or may not have ever occurred to you that this bringing forth of life, this nurturing for it, this providing for it, enhancing it and guiding it towards its full potential is actually exactly what God does. So whether you ever thought about it in that context or not, the simple idea of saying, "Let's have a baby," and then bringing forth that life and then, caring for it and advising it and directing it and guiding it and supporting it. It's exactly what God does with people. That's exactly why we're here. It's His idea. And we follow in those footsteps. In fact, God is passionately interested and committed to this life-giving and life-rearing process going well. He actually doesn't just cast us off and say, well, hope you go all right, you know, good luck, see you later, maybe. That's not God. Because God, so he thought it up so that when people follow in those footsteps, he wants to see to it that it goes well. And sometimes I think even for parents in the church, sometimes the idea that God might want to assist us in our parenting, might even want to speak into it, might even want to enhance it or bless it, or perhaps even give us a few clues, sometimes we forget that truth. And we think, well, we're all on our own now, we're just going to have to do our best, hope it turns out all right, you know, we'll try and say the right things. But really, the ceremony that we've had today is a physical statement of people saying, now hang on, we believe God's interested and involved in child rearing, in family. We were born into a small group as soon as we left the womb to surround us and protect us and nurture us. And so God wants to speak into that and wants to make a statement about that. I want to talk about some of those things today before we wrap up here this morning. In Psalm 127, we read that King David writes these words, and I often send these to parents or a version of them when I send them a gift when our baby's been born in our church. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. Happy is the person who has a quiver full of them. And it's interesting, and I bet for those of you who are parents or contemplating parenthood, you probably have never thought of kids being a reward. It's a strange word to use, really, isn't it? In some ways, we think, oh, I don't want to think, I'm nothing special, I just had a baby. But there's this implication in this passage that children are a blessing. Children are a gift. Children are an expression, virtually, of the life of God and the activity of God in our lives. They are a blessing. And to have lots of them, as some families in our church have become expert at doing, the former treasurer Peter Costello said, have one for each other and one for your country. Do you remember that? That's three, Judy and I. Honey, is it too late? We've only got to two. Our son's 24, our daughter's 21. If you got pregnant, Judith, we'd be both in a medical science journal and we'd be out the front of the church saying, help us a real lot, because we'd need lots of help. It would be a miracle of extraordinary proportions. But enough details about why that would be so. But anyway, where do we get to? Oh, yeah, so that's three kids for Peter Costello. Well, we got families that have done better than that. They are having the third kid for us, Jude, and we are grateful for them. It's absolutely delightful. So when we look at this psalm, we're thinking about the joy part, the delight part. And Jesus is also delighted in kids. He once rebuked his disciples for trying to keep kids away from him. Jesus was sitting down, and we don't understand the full implications these days, but he was actually had positioned himself in the place of a teacher. It was like this respected teacher sitting down to teach, and the kids came up to him and gathered around him. And the disciples' first thought was, because they're operating in some other different paradigm, they're thinking, no, you kids can't be there. That's for serious people who are adults to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from him. And Jesus said, get out of my face, you disciples, and let the children sit in the space where they become disciples of me. Jesus said that about all kinds of different people in his era. Once there were two women called Mary and Martha, and I think it was Mary was sitting in the position of a disciple listening to Jesus and learning from him. Martha, her fellow woman, tried to get her out of there and go and do some housework. And Jesus said, no. She is allowed to sit in the position of a disciple, and so are these kids. And that's why here at the Hills Christian Family Centre and millions of Christian churches around the world, kids are invited. They are welcomed. They are ushered into the place of being disciples of Jesus, because Jesus himself said, let them come to me. Let them hear about me. Let them receive me. And so that's why we stand in this place today. In fact, Jesus saw in children an innate quality that adults actually have to emulate if we want to participate in the kingdom of God. So we're often thinking about kids. We're saying, you need to learn a thing or two. You know, we're thinking, you kids, you've got to get a bit smarter like us. You know, how clever are we? But actually, Jesus on this occasion said, no, 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 look at the kids, because there's something that they've got that you need to participate in the kingdom of God. Amazing. This is what he said. He said, about that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, which of us is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Can you imagine asking Jesus that? Getting your friends together and saying, let's go and talk to Jesus. Let's find out who is the greatest. And we're not talking about him. Which one of us is the greatest? And Jesus thinking, okay, these guys have got a problem. They need a bit of an object lesson. So let's go with this. Jesus called a small child over to him and put the child among them. And then he said, I assure you, unless you turn from your sins and become as little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest of the kingdom of heaven. And anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who trusts in me to lose faith, it would be better for that person to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around the neck. Now, we read that and I think a number of thoughts come to mind. So here's these guys, the 12, you know, super apostles, wonder disciples picked out of the group of 70. They're moving in on Jesus. They're saying, you know, let's see who he really loves. And Jesus just spreads the crowd and brings in a child and says, in this child are the personality traits, are the attitude that actually represents greatness in the kingdom of God. In this child, you can see this simple trust and acceptance of me that you need to emulate. And he elevates that to a position of greatness. But not only that, he then says something that I think probably causes all of us to shudder, and certainly as parents, when he reveals the importance of not causing a child to lose their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. And every parent who looks at that thinking, oh man, wow, millstones. If you had a millstone and you were going into the sea, you weren't coming out of that. It was going to be bad. So Jesus really makes a point to these disciples. He's saying, there's greatness in the kingdom of heaven, and don't you for a minute fail to appreciate it and protect it and nurture it and encourage that faith and that trust in me. And that is the responsibility side, and it's serious. In fact, elsewhere in the scriptures, we are commanded to teach our children about the love of God. Look at these instructions Moses delivered to God's people concerning the raising of children. He says this in Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Now, some of you would recognize that commandment as quoted by who quoted that commandment? Jesus. And what did he say about it? I haven't even got a Mars bar. I could get an answer out of you if I had one. What did he describe that commandment as, Jesus? The greatest. Okay, so you recognize it. Jesus said that was the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. But look at this. Look at what follows straight after. "And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." So Moses gives the greatest commandment, a thing known as the Shema, I think the Jews call it, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one," then gives the greatest commandment, and then his thoughts turn immediately to the sharing of that commandment with children. Wow, Of all the people that could have got that commandment, of all the people that we could have shared that commandment with, of all the places it could have been broadcast from around the world, the great commandment, firstly, is to be transmitted to our children. It's firstly to be transmitted to those little ones in our care. Friends, the priority has been set in the Old Testament, and Jesus has affirmed it, that the great command to love God is to be shared with our children. The great command to follow after God is to be taught to our children. And not just on Sunday mornings. Get it, folks? When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. It is at the centerpiece of family life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. Now, every time I see a scripture like that, I'm challenged. Because we have to ask those of us who follow Jesus, who are parents and have families, where is that in our daily life? And it's a challenge, folks, I know. I'm not preaching perfection here today. I speak as a father who has often been well aware of his failings and his lack in this area. But there you have it. The greatest commandment is followed by the instruction to pass it on to our kids. Being a dad has brought great joy in my life, but it's also brought a lot of struggle. A lot of struggle. Not that my kids have caused me any trouble. My daughter more than my son, but I love her. Why has she done that? Because she's got my personality. And Josh has got Judy's. What a blessing they both are as they just get along with their lives. Don't disturb anyone. And Emily and I, we want to lock horns. Not quite. I remember when I was only a teenager that I really wanted to be a dad. Strange thought. I don't know if most kids feel like that, but I had a sense as a young fella, I really wanted to be a parent. I liked spending time with my parents, and the idea of spending time with my kids seemed like a nice thing to do. It seemed like a positive thing to have in the future. But what I didn't anticipate was the responsibility that comes with having a child. That dawning upon you that, wow, this little life is now looking at me and relying on me for a start in life. But even more frightening, looking at me for guidance, for encouragement, for support, looking at me as an example of what it means to be a man, a husband, a father. And when you think about it, it seems to me there is nothing like being a parent to bring to the surface your inadequacies. There's been no event in my life that has brought to the surface in my life my inadequacies as a person than having a child. Because there they are, looking at you. You're looking at you and thinking, God help my child. I mean, give me a break. Really? Am I their dad? Is that fair? They need help. They need help. I need help. It's something that I'm sure we've all sensed. I remember once, you might think I'm a bit of a psycho, but this did happen. Maybe you think that already. Judy sometimes does. But I remember once, this is when my kids were younger, I don't know, they might have been 10 and 8 or something like that, sitting on the side of my bed before I went to sleep and weeping over my kids. I just had this sense that I can't be what they need me to be. I haven't got anything to offer them in the sense that they need so much more than me as a father. And it was just breaking my heart. I was just crying and crying. I couldn't believe it. Where was it coming from? Maybe you have shed tears over your kids at times. Maybe you still are. Maybe that sense of inadequacy and unworthiness is something that you are well aware of. Maybe you're thinking, well, I think you're overdoing it a bit, Pastor. I mean, you know, no one's perfect. You don't look that bad. But I had a real sense that I'd come to a breaking point. And, you know, I think it's a breaking point that all parents have to come to. That might sound strange. Why would you need to be in a position where you feeling that lack and that crushedness about being a parent. Who would want to go there? But I actually think it's important, and this is why. I'm going to tell you why. Folks, we are not meant to be parents on our own. You hear me? Now, you won't get that today, I don't think, in mainstream media. You'll get 1,000 suggestions for how you can be better. You'll get 1,000 ideas for what you can do with your kids. Not many of them, if any, will include leading them towards Jesus. Not many of them will involve crying out to God for help to be the parent that your kids needs to be. But friends, your kids not only need you to cry out to God for your parenting and on their behalf, but your kids actually need Jesus more than you do, more than they need you. Now, some of you are thinking, what? How can you say that? But friends, it's true. It's true. And that's why we proclaim Jesus Christ in this place. Because, friends, I want to suggest your parenting will not be what it should be without Jesus in your life. Friends, I want to even suggest that you may not make it as a parent without Jesus in your life. Your kids and their future and their potential needs the fuel of the living God. It needs the born-again experience in their life so that they come to see that imperfect mum and dad are not all there is to this life. But in fact, there is a living God above and beyond that they can cry out to, that they should look to, that mum and dad look to and cry out to, that our little family, with all its struggles, with all its imperfections, with all its difficulties, with all its pain at times, isn't the be-all and end-all of life, but there is a loving, living God above it that oversees it, that watches over us, that is provident and caring for us. And that's why we have to embrace that reality. And I urge you, parents and prospective parents here today, do not try to go it alone. Do not think that you can be super dad and super mum and just you're enough for your kids and they'll be fine and we'll sort it out. Friends, there's too much pain. There's too much pressure. There's too much temptation for you to try and go down that path on your own. Cry out to Jesus, either for the first time or every day, whatever it is for you in this place here this morning. Make that decision. I'm going to be a parent that cries out to God for my kids, for myself, who is going to bring them before Jesus, who's going to dedicate to the Lord like these 7 parents did here today. Because without that, friends, the risks, the chances of pain and suffering multiply if you think that you're going to do it on your own. I urge you parents here today, that reaching that breaking point is fine as long as it leads you to cry out to God, to say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Help my family. Help us, Lord, and watch over my kids. Judy and I every day pray for our children. Our thoughts turn to them all the time. Our son's now 24. He's moved out. He's got a full-time job. He's living with some mates from church. We don't see him anymore. I cried when he left then too. Blubbering. Oh, my son, Absalom, my son. I can't see him like I used to see him. I have to ring him up, text him. What are you doing? I'm all right, Dad. No, you're not. You're not with me. But friends, I can't imagine what life would be like having my children come to my thoughts and not being immediately able to say, God be with them. God watch over them. God fuel them. And Judy and I made the decision a long time ago that we were going to be a family that followed Jesus, that our children would be raised with the knowledge of the living God, that they would know there is one who can be prayed to, who can be looked to, who should be followed after, that they would know that mum and dad are not the be-all and end-all of life, but there is a living, perfect God above and beyond us that we look to for help as well. Friends, we made that decision a long term ago. And then we had to give our kids space. We had to allow them as teenagers to step into that zone of faith, to take the faith for their own. And by God's grace, we give thanks every day. They were both baptised when they were in year 12. Just as they went into that space of leaving high school and becoming an adult, they said yes to Jesus. They're in church pretty much every week. They're serving down at the Christian Family Centre at Seton. And we are happy little campers because of that. And you're thinking, Pastor, you've got a very small outlook on life. Is that it for your kids? Is that all you want? But friends, without faith at the centre of their life, they are starting and at risk of over here or falling for that or going off in this direction. It just multiplies the potential for pain and suffering in their life. They need Jesus at the centre. And that's my prime responsibility as a parent. It's our prime task in life. Show them Jesus, and then Jesus can show them where they're going in life. Jesus can reveal to them, this is where you're going to work. This is who you're going to marry. This is where you're going to serve. This is what you're going to do. This is who you're going to bless. God fuels that in them, but we lead them to Jesus. That's primary task number one. Is anyone feeling this is worth saying amen to? Is anyone feeling okay about this? Now listen, I had a stack of things that I was going to run through on the screen. Can I do it in a few minutes, Dave? He's smiling at me thinking, good luck, Pastor. I'll put him in there. You'll probably never see him. I don't show you now, so I'll do this quickly. There are five things, parents, that we need to be aware of in the lives of our kids. Firstly, the impact of our example. If you have any plan in your life to tell your child something that you have no interest in doing yourself, I'll give you the drum now, scrap it and forget it. You'll do more damage than you will do good. So if you want your kids to live something in their lives, make sure that you're doing your very best to do it. Now listen, I know that we're not perfect, and that's in fact where the second one comes out from, the importance of confession. Who remembers the nine words that I've encouraged our church to use in their relationships? I was wrong. Judy knows them. Judy Potter. Second one. I am sorry. Please forgive me. Judy, that is a Mars bar effort. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. Memorise them, parents, and use them with your kids. You're always thinking, you need to apologise to me. You didn't do this, you didn't that. Parents, turn the tables and just say, hey, son, daughter, that wasn't right. I said the wrong thing. I didn't treat mum with respect. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. You master them and use them genuinely, regularly in your life. Your relationships will go through the roof 100% better. The impact of our example, come to grips with it, parents. Make it genuine. When you don't measure up, make your confession, number two. Three, the effect of involvement. When my children were born, they had a mother who was a preschool teacher. She made me look like a dunce as a father. She still does. She's got the kids doing their things, and I'm sitting there going, I don't know what to do with them. But when they got a bit more mobile, when they could play sport, I came into my own. Super coach! Soccer, basketball, every Saturday, morning and afternoon. Get involved in your kids' life. Today, Judy and I grieve over some families that have kids and they then get parceled into this small part of their life as life just goes on, whatever it was, as if they're just this attachment. If you're not prepared to make a commitment of time, energy, emotion in the lives of your kids, folks, think carefully before doing it. And if you've already done it, it's too late. Get involved. That's number three. Number four, We're getting there, Dave. You've taken the screen from me. We're running out of time. The jumping castle awaits. Oh, parent V1 needed in cocoons. The significance of space. That was just allowing your children to speak into, to walk into their own decision. Your kids at some stage have to take the faith for themselves. All right, so that's one that, what that one was about. And number five, the influence of prayer. This church has heard me talk about this before. I haven't got time to go through it. I just want to let you know, parents, this. And if you've never heard this before, never thought about this before, it's true, but I need to let you know. In the spiritual realm, you're thinking, what? In the spiritual realm, there is a spiritual realm. Parents have a particular influence and authority over their children in prayer. That's just a fact. So I want to urge you to take up that position and that authority in prayer over your kids and go into bat for them in the prayer room. Don't just think, well, there's not much I can do and they'll make their own decisions and, oh, well, that doesn't look so good, but I hope they'll be all right. Forget about that. Get in there and pray life and love over your kids. Life and love over our children. Protection and power. Get in there and say, Lord, I claim my son and my daughter for the Lord Jesus Christ. I resist and bind outside evil influences in their life. I cast them out in Jesus' name, and we commit ourselves to walking in your ways as a family. Lord, bless my children and raise them up to be people after you. And friends, do it once, do it twice, do it day after day after day. But don't surrender your influence as a parent to someone else. Don't give them up for dead. Never despair. Never hold back. Pray, pray, pray for your kids, because your prayers for your kids are more effective than any other single living human being on this earth. I'm telling you straight. All right? No one can pray for your kids like the parent can. No one. So grab it, church. Don't let it go. In Jesus' name. I'd like to lead you in a prayer. So let's close our eyes and bow our heads as we do that. Father, I thank you for this beautiful morning that we've been able to share together. And I thank you for, Lord, parents who are willing to lead their kids to you. We thank you for the children that have been dedicated today. But Lord, I thank you for all of the children that are present in this place this morning and all of the parents, aunties and uncles and friends who know kids who are here today as well. Lord, I pray that they might have heard something here today that has challenged them in the terms of the way they lead their children, that has encouraged them maybe, Lord, in a new way of thinking about their role as parents, and has perhaps given them hope and faith where maybe there wasn't any when it came to their kids. Lord, I pray that out of this service today that there would be people ready and willing to follow after you, that there would be people ready and willing to lead their kids to you, Lord, that there would be people who would leave this place and pray for their kids or kids that are close to them in a way that they have never, ever considered before. And Father, we thank you for the truth and the reality that you do not expect us to be parents on our own. That you, Lord, are yourself the heavenly parent, the heavenly Father, and you allow us to step into that space by your grace and your mercy and your love. Lord, help us today as parents believe in you. Help us today as parents to find you and follow you. And help us today as parents, Lord, to do good and not harm to our children as we lead them and love them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Folks, to close our service today, just before I give you a few instructions, I'd like to invite you to stand to your feet, and the team has got a really special song for us to sing. And I think it'd just be great to cement this time, to conclude this time with a time of worship of God. And maybe worshipping God is all new to you. Maybe that's not something you know a lot about. I just encourage you now to believe that God is present. to believe that God knows you, that God has a plan for your life and a plan for the lives that revolve around you, your kids or your nieces or nephews. And expect God to speak as we sing this song now. Maybe you might want to surrender yourself to Him. Just say yes to Jesus for the first time or the first time in a long time. Whatever it is, engage with God now, knowing that He's present as Sam leads us. Thank you, Sam.